Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our associate pastor, Jonathan Meisel.
This morning, I have a question for you as we get started. And it may not be the question you were hoping to hear on a holiday weekend, but it's an important question nonetheless, because it's a question that we face from time to time, and we face sooner than we would rather face it. And that is, when in your life have you been pushed to the limit? When in your life have you gotten to the point where you were willing to do anything to find relief from the circumstances in which you found yourself? Have you ever been there? I'm sure we all have at some point or another. Maybe it was when the boss came to you and said, your job is going away, and you weren't sure how you were going to put food on the table, whether you were going to be able to keep the house, what was going to happen. Maybe it was at that point earlier in life, when you were a young adult and you were wondering whether that right person would ever come along that you could ever get married and have a family of your own. Or maybe it was at another time in life where you experienced problems in your parents' marriage, or in your children's marriage, or in someone else around you, and you weren't sure how the situation could be resolved. Or perhaps it came at a time when there was a diagnosis or an accident that occurred, and suddenly what seemed to be going down a certain path was suddenly going down a different way. And all of a sudden, you didn't know which way to turn. In fact, you felt like your back was against the wall, and the only hope, you were willing to do anything to get out of that situation or that circumstance. A couple of years ago, when I was serving on staff of a church in Willow Grove, some friends of ours who were in that church had a young daughter, an infant daughter, who was diagnosed with meningitis. It was a very sudden thing, and it was a very severe thing. And there were several days right from the beginning where there was a question of whether their daughter was even going to live. And the parents, as you can imagine, rearranged their schedules, made arrangements for their older daughter, sent out prayer requests, did all kinds of things to support their daughter and to do what was necessary to give her the help that she needed. Thankfully, in that situation, after a few days, several days, it became clear that her health was improving and that she was going to live through that event. But it also became clear pretty shortly thereafter that there had been some damage from the meningitis, that in fact some problems had occurred in her ears, and that she had lost her ability to hear, that for the rest of her life, she would not be able to hear through her ears. And again, the parents went through this period of trauma and turmoil, wondering what was going to happen. And a little while later, they learned about the opportunity to give her a cochlear implant. And there was some concern about that because she had so recently had an infection. There was some significant risk to the surgery. There was also the cost and all the things that were involved in that. But those parents, when pushed to the brink in that situation, were willing to do whatever it took to help their little girl's situation to improve. So they took their time, they went into debt, they did all kinds of things that were needed to help their little girl. Now, several years later, she is a healthy little girl, and it's been many different hours with therapists, many different procedures and other devices, and all kinds of things like that. But that little girl is now a preteen who, when her hair is down over her cochlear implant, you wouldn't even know that she has a hearing difficulty. There was a situation where there were parents who were put in an incredibly difficult circumstance, an incredibly difficult situation, and they, thankfully, had a happy outcome. But sometimes at those moments, sometimes the results don't work out the way that it did for that family. Sometimes the results of the illness or accident can't be fixed through some kind of a device. And unfortunately, sometimes in those situations, the child doesn't get to come home with their family. When we are pushed, when we are pushed to those limits, how do we respond? When we're pushed to those places where we're willing to do whatever it takes Or we're not sure where else to turn. What do we do? Where do we go? Well, there was a father in Scripture who got to that point. He got to that breaking point. He had experienced years and years of trauma and difficulty. He had a son who, the Scriptures tell us, had a demonic spirit. And that demonic spirit did some horrible things to him. It put him in situations where he was near death on a number of occasions, where he was his body was thrown into the fire and then thrown into the water. There were times where he would foam at the mouth. He wasn't able to speak. It was a very, very difficult circumstance and situation. And that father got to the point where he didn't know which way to turn. He didn't know where to go. Until one day he heard that there was a man named Jesus who was coming into the area. And you can better believe that that father made sure that he and his son made their way to find Jesus. This morning we are continuing our series on the miracles of Jesus by looking at this incident with this father, with the son, with the demonic spirit. And the interesting thing about this passage and the interesting thing about this father and son and the disciples and Jesus and all the things that are going to happen that we're going to look at over the next few minutes, there's a big mixture here of faith and of doubt, of people who believed but couldn't get the answer that they wanted, and people who were really questionable about their belief but who received a miracle in the end. And in the process, I think it speaks to us, living in a world in which we have questions, living in a world in which we feel like we're pushed against the wall sometimes, but knowing that the God of the universe loves us, is with us, and is able to work in even the worst of circumstances and situations. This morning, we're going to read a passage from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. And before I start to read this passage, I need to just give you a little glimpse into what was happening in the verses before this. Just prior to this passage, we are told that Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up onto a mountain. And there it says that he was transfigured, which means that he was given a glorified body. They got a glimpse, a physical glimpse, of Jesus' heavenly being. And not only did they see Jesus on that mountaintop, but they also saw Elijah and Moses. It was an incredible experience. It was a mountaintop experience, a highlight in their lives. As they were coming down, they were talking to Jesus about how great it was they had had this experience. They didn't quite understand what was happening, but it was a mountaintop experience. Meanwhile, down in the valley that we're going to read about in just a minute, there was chaos breaking loose because the other disciples were facing a chaotic and difficult situation. And it's that situation that we're going to read about right now. In chapter 9, of Mark's Gospel, beginning with verse 14, we read this. When they, and that being Jesus, Peter, James, and John, came to the other disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And when the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out of him, but they couldn't do so." And he answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus answered the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, And the boy was like a corpse, so that that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why can we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out only through prayer. That is a remarkable passage, isn't it? There are some amazing things happening in that passage. It's a mixture of faith and of doubt. It's a mixture of healing and inability to heal. It's a mixture of pain, near death on the one hand, and new life on the other. Some who were very confident that they could do what they were supposed to do failed in what they were called to do. While another who openly questioned his faith found healing for his son. And through it all, Jesus points his contemporaries, and I believe he points us this morning, to recognize that the only source of hope that there is, is God. And that God is at work in our world. We're invited to experience God's presence and God's provision. And sometimes, that will look remarkably like we hoped it would work out. And sometimes, it means that God goes with us through those difficult, dark days. So in the moments that we have here together this morning, I want for us to look at two sides of this coin, two different groups of people. On the one hand, the disciples who interacted with the Father in the first place, and secondly, the Father himself and how he interacted with Jesus. So as we look at this passage, as we see from the beginning, and we see these disciples, they would appear to us to be perfectly prepared, to be models of the task that was before him. They had this man with his son, bringing him before him, asking that the demon would be removed and that the son would be healed. And on its surface, we would think that the disciples would be the perfect people to perform that miracle. Why do I say that? Well, if you look back over the previous several chapters in Mark's gospel, and we're going to be hearing about some of this over the summer of miracles of Jesus, but if you look back over those previous several chapters, over and over and over again, Jesus did some amazing, amazing things. And the disciples were right there with him. They were right there seeing him when he healed and when he multiplied the food and all sorts of things that Jesus did, demonstrating incredible power and ability. Not only did they witness this, not only did they watch this, but they were trained in what to do. I mean, they were up close with Jesus. In fact, they were so trained, so ready to go, that in chapter 6 of Mark's gospel, we were told that they were sent out on journeys of their own, two by two, where they were told to go out and to take this message, and not only to take a message, but to cast out the demons that they would come into contact with. And it says that they went out two by two with the authority and the power of Jesus. And at the end of that passage, it says that they came back, and they had been successful. They had been successful in doing the things that Jesus had called them and instructed them and encouraged them to do. So not only had they witnessed Jesus, not only had they experienced some training with Jesus, and not only had they experienced firsthand how to do this miracle, these disciples were ready to go when this father and his son came before them. They were ready to go. And so the father comes, and you can just imagine, I mean, it doesn't explicitly say this, but you can imagine the disciples saying, sure, we can handle this. This is right up our alley. This is the stuff we've been doing for weeks and months and so forth. We're ready to go. We've got the right thing to say. We've got the right thing to do. And nothing happened. They did it again. Nothing happened. The disciples knew what to do, but the demon wouldn't leave. They had the training. They had the experience. They had all these skills at their disposal, but they weren't able to perform the miracle. And now they had an even bigger problem on their hand, because not only were they facing their own questions and their own inabilities, but they were faced with a religious establishment, a group of religious leaders who were looking for just this kind of an opportunity to disprove this entire work of Jesus. The failure of these disciples would have been viewed as a failure by the entire movement. And so we see at the beginning of this passage, a big argument starts breaking out between the disciples and the religious leaders who were there. And there was a lot of questions. There were a lot of questions and wondering about what in the world was going on. And it was at that point that Jesus entered the situation. Now, before we move into Jesus' activity, because he's going to begin to talk to this father, I want for us to stick with these disciples for just a few minutes, because it really raises a question for us, doesn't it? I mean, what was going on there? What happened? Why were the disciples, who were uniquely trained, uniquely prepared for this task, why were they not ready and not able to do the task that was before him? And so a little later at the end of our passage, they go to Jesus and they ask him when it was private again. And Jesus gave them what seems to be a very simple answer. This kind can come out only through prayer. Now you might ask yourself, what does that mean? I mean, what does it mean this kind can only come out by prayer? And I think to better understand that, we need to understand, what is prayer? What is it that we do? What does it mean to pray? Is prayer a matter of learning the magic formula, the right abracadabra, hocus pocus, and we can get the right things to happen? Is that what prayer is? Is prayer learning the right ways to manipulate the situation and to make it work out the way it is? Is prayer learning the right techniques and the right ways of conducting ourselves? We don't pray to do those things. We don't pray to get God onto our page. Instead, prayer is about going to God and saying, I've come to the end of the things that I can do. And God, it's up to you because I can't do anything else in this situation. Prayer is about humbly going to God, turning to God, humbly recognizing that I've reached the end of my list. I've reached the end of the ways that I know how to fix this problem. And the only thing that I can do is to turn to you. You see, what I think was happening here is the disciples were so well trained, they were so experienced, they were so ready to do what was before them, that they forgot that the secret to their power, the point of the power, was not what they could do. The point of the power was, it was God working in and through the circumstance and the situation in which they found themselves. And so Jesus had to remind the disciples that the power belongs to God. They had a part to play. They had a part to play, but they weren't in charge. When it came down to, when they thought that it was the proper formula to control the situation, that wasn't what it was all about. And you know, I think the disciples' example here is one that's really appropriate for you and for me today. Because we live in a world, we live in a culture, we live in a society that has a lot of advances. We're affluent. We are technologically advanced. We have a lot of resources at our disposal. And as a result, we face these points of trauma, these points of difficulty, and we face them, we think, with faith. We have a lot of faith. Faith that our money can get us out of the situation. Faith that our technology can get us out of the situation. Faith that our ingenuity can get us out of this situation. Faith that the experts around us can get us out of this situation. And so often when we do that, we fall into the same trap that the disciples found themselves. Now don't get me wrong. There are a lot of things that our technology can do today that we couldn't do even a short period of time ago. And those things make our lives incredibly different, incredibly advanced. And there are diseases that have been healed. There are things that we can do today that just were out of the question even a few short years ago. But the reminder to you and to me and to the disciples is that it only goes this far. And that the power of God is so much greater than the things that are at our disposal and are at our limits. We're invited to participate to allow God to work in those situations. We're invited to participate by surrendering and submitting that it's really not our answer that can fix the circumstance and the problem. The disciples seemed to think that their experience, their training, their acumen was going to get them through the situation. Jesus reminded them, this one comes out only by prayer. In other words, this one only comes out when God intervenes in the situation. The good news is that we serve a powerful God who is at work in our world. And it was with that understanding, perhaps, that the Father continued in his quest. He had gone to the disciples and they hadn't been able to help his son. And so now there's this argument that's happening, and Jesus enters the picture and tries to calm down the chaos and begins to ask what is happening. And with that, the Father recounts this litany of troubles and difficulties that he and his son have endured for a long, long period of time. He had to begin to think that there was little to no hope. He had to begin to get desperate and to be full of anxiety. And Jesus responds to that statement in a way that I think most pastoral care teachers would not particularly appreciate. If you were in this situation, I'm not sure that you would have necessarily wanted to hear the first things that were out of Jesus' mouth if you were that father. Because what did he say? The first things he said was, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you?" Now, part of the help for this father was that he wasn't really talking to the father. We're not really sure by the context of that, by the construction of that sentence, who he was talking to. He may have been talking to the disciples, who, as we've said, had this problem with not understanding that it was God who was at work. He may have been talking to the religious leaders and the religious establishment who were there for all the wrong reasons, trying to catch him up. He may have been talking to some sort of combination of all of the above. We don't exactly know. But Jesus is reminding them again that there is a power greater than what they could see, touch, think, or feel. And that power belonged to God. Once he had brought that to their attention, he called the boy forward. And as he did, the demon made a final play for that boy's life, forcing him into a convulsion, raising another question of clarification for the father. And once more, the father recalls the painful actions taken against his son, the lifelong nature of his challenge. And he desperately, as desperate as he could, he clearly says, "If you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Again, I think Jesus' response to that is a little bit jarring. If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes. Jesus is saying there is a place for faith. There's a place for belief. That belief's not in our own ability, but rather in the ability of God. This man was called to believe. And then he gives one of the most, in my opinion, remarkable verses in all of Scripture. He hears this call from Jesus, and he says, "I believe. Help my unbelief." He had just seen the disciples, who should have had all the belief in the world, not be able to do what he needed them to do. And if Jesus was calling him to believe, he was going to believe. But he knew, as he looked at his heart, that belief was woefully low. And he knew that if it was just up to him, there was little hope of what could happen. He was caught in this turmoil. He was caught in this dilemma. He believed. He so desperately wanted to believe. And yet he knew in himself he couldn't believe enough. How many times do you find yourself pushed up against the wall? How many times do you find yourself in those circumstances in life where you're not sure where to turn or where else to go? And you desperately want God to intervene and to make a change or to do something for you in that situation. You desperately want the circumstances to change. And yet, you're not sure that you have the belief that's necessary. What do we do in that situation? What do we do when we're like this man? How do we respond? One of the things that Jesus says a little bit later in the next chapter of Mark, in chapter 10, verse 27, when he's talking about the forgiveness that's possible for the rich entering the kingdom of God, Jesus makes this statement: "For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." How do we respond? How do we respond at those moments when we are up against the wall and we're not sure which way to turn and we don't know that we can conjure up any more belief? Can we? Is this just a matter of sort of pulling ourselves up by the bootstrap and making the situation better all because we can build up some sort of inner type of strength? If that was the case, then maybe one of the things that we would do is to look back on the ways that God has been faithful in the past. And this can be very helpful. It can build our faith. I mean, I know I have more faith today that God will will provide in trying situations today than I did at a point a couple of years ago when I lost my job and I wasn't quite sure which way to go. And God brought me and my family through that. And so there's a level of faith having been through that situation that I didn't have at a point several years ago. But even then, what are we called to do? I believe that what Jesus is calling us to in this passage is to the same kind of humble response that he got from this father. It's not the response of, I've got it all figured out, I've got 100% of faith, and I can figure this situation out. In fact, that's precisely the opposite of what God is calling us to do. Instead, God's calling us the kind of humble response that this father had. The father who desperately, desperately sought help for his son, but who also knew that in his own strength and ability, he couldn't believe enough. There was no way that he could believe enough to cover that gap between himself and God. And so he laid himself at the mercy of Jesus. He laid himself at the mercy of God, a God who has all power, a God who loves him more than he could be able to imagine. And he laid himself at God's feet. When we are backed against that wall, when we're in a situation where we don't know which way to turn, and we don't know which way is up, it's not a matter of us working our way out of it. It's not a matter of figuring it out. It's a matter of saying, God, you're way bigger than I am. You're way bigger than these situations and circumstances. I have no idea how I can possibly put one foot in front of the other and make it to tomorrow. But as much trust as I have, as much faith, whether it's 0.1% or 5% or 50%, I lay it at your feet. And I know the only hope that I have is that you intervene and you make a difference. The Father got to that point. It wasn't about the ingenuity and the experience and the ability of the disciples. It was about this humble Father who submitted himself to Jesus and was willing, if he was able, to bring healing to his son. A remarkable thing happened in that father and that son's life. That day, they received a miracle. That day, the boy, the demon was cast out of the son. That day, his life was changed forever, and no more would that demon indwell him. No more would he have a problem that he had faced for all of those years. For the father on that day, it was a great miracle. And some days, sometimes in our lives, sometimes the ways that God works, sometimes God performs this kind of a miracle. Sometimes God removes the disease. Sometimes God brings the job when we need it. Sometimes God stops the pain right then and there. There's one last side of this whole situation that I think is kind of like the elephant in the room in any of these kinds of conversations. And that's the question that might be on some of your minds, and it's the question that's in some of your experiences. And that is, what happens when the boy isn't healed? What happens when the boy doesn't get better? What happens when he doesn't come home? How does that play in to these passages that we read? What do we do in those situations? It's a very difficult question. It's not a question that I can give you a nice pat answer. I wish I could. But it's a question that goes back to the real question of, what does it mean to trust? What does it mean to trust God? Do we believe that the same God of the universe who can do all things is at work when the miracle happens and when the miracle doesn't? Do we believe and trust that the God of the universe who created all things, who lives outside of the time and space that we can completely understand, that we can even partially understand? Is there a way that we can say, in the midst of those questions and struggles, I don't know what's happening, but I know that God is there, and that God is with me, even in those dark days that we face? We can have confidence going to God because God is the God of the universe, and God is with us when the miracle happens and when it doesn't by our eyes, because God is at work. This is, in many respects, a difficult passage. A passage that takes us to places we don't like to go. But it's a passage that reminds us of a couple of things. A couple of conclusions that as we wrap this up this morning, that I just want to remind us of as we think here. First of all, we are reminded that the power to perform miracles, the power to perform the work is God's. It's not something we can control. It's not something we can manipulate. It's not something that we can cause to occur. Instead, it's something that we are called to submit to God. God invites us into that place of faith. And God invites us to bring that faith at whatever level we have, whether it's a little piece or a bigger piece or a little bit bigger piece. Because it's God who makes up the difference. The Father was desperate. He was desperate for his son. He was desperate for himself. He went first to the disciples who thought they had it all together, but in their own strength couldn't fix the problem. Finally, it was Jesus who made the difference in his son's life. And this morning, we are invited, when our backs are against the wall, we're invited to recognize that God is with us, that he is the God of the universe who is greater than we can begin to imagine, and that he is at work. He's at work, and he's with us, whether we can always see that clearly or whether we're called to trust in the darkness. God is there, and there is hope. One of the great reasons why we know that there is hope is because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. He went to that cross, and he gave his life that your sins and my sins, the penalty for those sins would be paid, and that there would be a means of forgiveness and new life in Christ. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later. And because he is alive, we are invited to receive forgiveness, hope, and eternal life that's beyond the things that we can see, hear, touch, and feel. It's that good news that we are called to remember this day.